We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Well, given the topic for tonight, life's values and parental nightmares, it was inevitable that last night I should have been woken up at 1 o'clock with a very violent nightmare. I couldn't get back to sleep, so I thought that I would enjoy the English nightmare instead. But by the time I struggled out to watch it, rain had interrupted play, and so I had nothing to watch except old movies and that incredible video clips of rock music. Tonight's, this morning's not about sleeping habits. It's actually about nightmares, although I'm not quite sure if these are the real life nightmares or if these are the metaphoric nightmares. It's really about our values in life, what we fear and why we fear it, that we suffer particularly as parents, but of course we suffer it as adult children as well. God recognises the importance of relationships, especially family relationships. And the book of Proverbs, there's an extract printed for us in our yellow sheet this morning, or several extracts, you'll see indicates this relationship. For example, Proverbs 10:1, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Or the lovely one, verse 6 of Proverbs 17, children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. That's a lovely verse, isn't it? Just so true. Have you ever seen the little boy who's so proud of his father? Have you ever seen the grandparent? The great joy that comes. We find enormous satisfaction in each other, enormous excitement and pleasure and joy in each other. But of course, we also find enormous heartache, a foolish son, grief to his mother. Last week we looked at what was the best. What do we dream of? What do we hope for? And saw that although there are many things that we may hope for, the one that lies behind them is wisdom. For my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. But today it's what's worst. It's what we dread. It's what we hope will never happen to our children. It's what we only think about when we are actually having a dream, because consciously we wouldn't want to think about it because it's too awful to think about. What do parents dread? What do parents pray will not come about? What will bring parents to tears of anguish and despair? And what is the parental nightmare? The story of Absalom is like that, isn't it? The son who was the darling of the people, who rose up against his father in a revolt. And you see in his father such love for the child that even though the child is leading armies against him, his great concern is, what's happened to my son? Indeed, he got it so distorted that though men were going out and dying in battle for him to put down the revolution, he was more concerned about his son Absalom than he was about the men who were dying to put down the rebellion. And the army comes home as if they've lost, because the king has no joy seeing he is mourning over his son Absalom. Just as we can find life's dreams, life's values in our dreams, so we can discover them in our nightmares. And obviously, if the dream for our children is wisdom, then the nightmare for our children is folly. For Absalom was ultimately the fool. In the third of our extracts there from Proverbs 17, listen how the fool comes out in these different verses. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. To have a fool for a son brings grief
There is no joy for the father of a fool. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. Folly is a disease that has many symptoms. And with most symptoms and diseases, we are more worried about the symptoms initially than the disease. It's the symptoms which get us to go to the doctor. It's the doctor who shows us that it's the disease rather than the symptoms we should be worried about. But if the symptoms are the bits that hurt, it's the symptoms we worry about, and it's really the disease that matters. Last week I asked you in a quick feedback time, what are the dreams of Australian parents? If I ask you now what the nightmares are, which I won't do this morning, I guess we could guess what they are. What is it that people don't want their children to be caught up in? I guess drugs will hit the top of the list, won't it? That'd be fairly close to the top of the list that would worry us. The homelessness of hanging around the back streets of King's Cross. The whole notion, if you don't put it that extreme, just of being in bad company. Being caught up in some weird religious group. A bad marriage. Being caught up in crime. A lot of us worry about accidents, especially cars driving around, or as they call it, hooning around. Being in danger, generally. Some of us will worry about laziness, that they'll never make it in this world. They don't understand that you have to go out and earn money, and they'll come to poverty and no good. But of course, all these things are the symptoms of foolishness that we're worrying about. The fool can get himself into all those problems. Indeed, sometimes one just leads to the next, to the next, to the next, as we see the child growing up into adulthood and consistently making stupid decisions and getting further and further down the track of hopelessness. And each time we seek to bail them out, they only seem to go back and make it worse. And worse can really be very worse. Look at the horror of the Proverbs there. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. You see the young fool in his drunkenness, in his gambling or his drug addiction, or even in the dangerous overconfidence with which he drives his car. You see the young fool and he wreaks havoc. Havoc among people around about him, awful havoc within his own family, dreadful pain and agony to his mother. Worse still, that passage there in Proverbs tells us that a rebuke will impress a man of discernment more than 100 lashes will ever impress a fool. Fools have an incapacity to learn. That's why he's a fool. It's a dreadful disease because the thing that gets you out of it is wisdom, but that is exactly the thing that he does not have. What's the use of money in the hand of a fool since he has no desire to get wisdom? See, the fool doesn't see his need and so will not spend his money buying that which he needs, namely wisdom, but rather will spend his money on useless folly. You can't solve the fool's problem by giving him anything more. Here's the heartache of so many parents when your children grow up to foolishness. It's not just one bad decision, but a continuing pattern. And no way to correct them or redirect them or help them or teach them because they've grown up now. I mean, when they were little, you could put the fence around them. When they were little, you could introduce them to new friends. When they were little, you could help them to make the decision again and make a wise decision. But in the end, as they grow to adulthood, you can't do that anymore. And of course it's those dreadful teenage years when we are between us making the decisions and them making the decisions where it really just rips us apart as we see them making bad decisions and not knowing. And for us sometimes it's when we think back to those times in our own lives when we really did make such stupid decisions. Foolishness is a disease which with the adult will not be helped by a rod or by money or by education. And so how can we avoid the nightmare? Many of us are parents here. Many of us parents of very little children. Some of us are grandparents. How do we prevent? Many of us are adults. And still the children of our parents, and still caught up in some of the foolish decisions we made in the past. Some of us can still be caught up in the pattern of foolish decisions we just keep on seem to be making. How do we prevent the nightmare? Well, prevention is certainly better than cure. And the book of Proverbs is written with the hope of prevention. It's full of warnings and teachings and instructions and discipline, all aimed at gaining wisdom and dispelling folly, all aimed at both the parents and the children. The opening proverb there is kind of, in a sense, the topic of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's the father, it's the mother in their instruction and in their teaching and in their disciplining of their children who are seeking to give to the child wisdom. And it's our responsibilities as parents in this preventative work of folly, preventative by giving of wisdom. It doesn't come naturally to the child, because within a child there is fundamental folly. It's endearing and fun when they are very little and making tiny mistakes. Why, you can even laugh at them and rejoice and enjoy and embarrass them at their 21st birthday party by telling everybody about them. But that kind of folly, if it continues on into adulthood, is not funny anymore. And the size and the magnitude of the mistakes get greater and greater, and the costs are enormous. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. A child left to himself disgraces his mother. Now, it does require the teaching and training. Train up a child in the way he should go, is what the Proverbs tells us. For it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's our responsibility as parents to teach and to train, to instruct and to discipline in the ways of wisdom, which starts with the fear of the Lord. But I've slipped back into the dreams of last week. What of us as children? For we're not all parents, but we are all children. And we can all look back to our moments, like James, our moments of rebellion or of folly, and to a life pattern for some of us of folly. For the fool, in the end, is not an infant, but an adult. It's the child who has never learnt the wisdom, the person who has grown into adulthood making and compounding mistakes. What prevention can there be now for our decisions ahead of us? We must still seek to get wisdom and understanding, to buy truth and not sell it. But where and how? See, this kind of prevention requires us to know where we're going and how to get there. And the big problem for many parents and for many adults in this society is that we've been raised without values, or rather with the values of materialism, the values of a relativistic morality where anything goes, whatever makes you feel good, then you do it, then. We do not know how we want to train our children because we do not really know what we want for them. Oh, we want wisdom, but we do not know where to find such wisdom. We do not know how to get such wisdom. When it's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of that wisdom. And it's the teaching and instruction in the ways of the Lord, which will give that wisdom. It's the problem for many adults, that we know we don't want to repeat our mistakes. We don't want to live as the victims of our past. But where do we go from here? How do we get forward and avoid the problems? It's being frightened of God that is step one. But let's turn our attention to dealing with really the topic, the nightmares. Not just prevention, but the cure. How do we deal with disasters? And first, let's admit that the anguish of having foolish children. Anguish that comes in the form of pain because we suffer with them. And guilt because we nearly always ask the question, where did I go wrong? Where did I fail them? And impotence because we can't see how we can help them anymore. They often don't want help, refuse it. In fact, we are the very ones that they are turning against. Some parents never give up their potency. They keep rescuing their adult children. And as long as you keep rescuing your adult children, you continue to maintain them as children. And as long as you maintain adults as children, you maintain fools in your household. Parenting is raising children to independence. Parenting is one of those jobs where you do yourself out of business, isn't it? They bring the grandchildren back and you start again. But in your particular children, you're raising them to stop being children. And therefore, yes, it will involve pain, and yes, it will involve impotence. And sometimes it involves guilt because we do the wrong thing by our children. But no, in a sense, it can't involve guilt because our children make their decisions, their choices. They ultimately are responsible for their own folly. You teach, you instruct, but they must listen. Listen, my son. They must not forsake your mother's teaching. Jesus, in one of his most famous stories, tells a parable which includes a foolish son. We know the parable by his name, actually, the prodigal son. And you remember, he reaches the end of himself. He's no money left, no friends left, nowhere near home, working in a pig farm, which for a Jew, of course, would be fairly unpleasant, looking after the pigs. And it says he was so desperate that he even desired to eat the pigs' food. It's one step worse for the Jew than eating the pigs. He even wanted the food of the pigs. Jesus said that at this time he came to his senses. The servants at home live better. I cannot go home as a son, but I could return as a servant and live better than I am here. He came to his senses. Sometimes people come to their senses. Sometimes when they crash to the absolute pits, when they reach the stage of desiring the food of pigs, they come to their senses. When their world has really reached rock bottom, when everything has totally fallen apart, they come to their senses. The damage has been done, the costs have been paid, the disasters have been caused, but they finally come to their senses. It's a dreadful thing to have to go that far before you come to your senses. Worse still, sometimes when you come to your senses at that point, all is too light, too long gone. It's too far gone. There's no hope. Sometimes you crash completely without ever coming to your senses. Absalom died in his folly. And the rich ruler, the rich fool rather, that was read for us in Luke 12, that other story of Jesus, oh, he wasn't in the pits of eating the foods of the pigs. He was living at the other end of the spectrum in wealth and opulence. But he never came to his senses. And was caught with his classic heart attack, or whatever it may have been, right there at the moment of his greatest victory and triumph. So I thought, look, that's not much help with my wayward children. It's not much help in the pain I can feel for what they're doing or the impotence I have. Do I have to wait until they reach the rock bottom before there's any chance? And even then, there's only some chance that sometimes some people come to their senses. Do I have to let them go on destroying and hurting themselves and everyone around? Well, yes, because they're independent adults. But no, because they're not really independent and you are not totally impotent. For there is God. There is God's power that must be taken into account. That none of us can in the end be independent of God. And we are not left without God, understanding and at work. For God can change the hearts and minds and can bring a fool to the end of himself so that he will come to his senses. God can grant repentance to people. So like all parents who pace the floor at night, we can pray. We can pray that God will turn them around, that God will send his Spirit upon them to open their eyes, to understand. And God can give a fresh start also. It doesn't matter how far down the track you have got, he can start again for you. He can clean up the mess we have made. For God's power is found in God's folly, just as his wisdom is found there also. For as the New Testament says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. How can the Jesus on the cross make any difference? For those of us who are living without God, who are running away from him and from everything that we know is right and true, for those of us who have grown up with our folly, trying to run our lives in control of everything, with those of us who are driving as if we're immortal and drinking as if we have much the same attitude to life, for those of us who are making the decisions of climbing the ladder and getting ahead, for those of us who are living for ourselves, the story about a man who was crucified 2,000 years ago is awful stupid. And the activity of someone getting up and talking about it even seems stranger, if not more stupid. How could that possibly make any difference whatsoever to anybody in this world? What we need to do is to... But in Jesus dying, we find God's rescue operation for man's foolishness, for our waywardness, our wayward stupidities that lead us away from God into foolish decisions of life are the very things for which God was paying in the death of his own son. Oh, God understands about pain and suffering within the family. For by his son's death, by this cross, we who are lost and self-destructing have found a way back, have found a new beginning, have been given a fresh start. For by God's folly, as the world would see it, by something that looks so weak and puny, those of us who are being saved have discovered God's great power and wisdom to change us and to transform us and to give us new start and new hope. That is, God restores us and makes us new. We're fully forgiven for our past and all the things that we've done. The things that if the people around about us in this building knew we'd done, we would be almost too ashamed to look at them. That we don't actually try and remember. We avoid remembering them because we're embarrassed ourselves. God has dealt with completely and paid for fully. We can find the beginning of wisdom because we can fear the Lord. We are given the Spirit of God to live differently, to start anew. You see, here is where it all starts. The fear of God, which accepts his way. Another very famous part of the teaching of Jesus comes right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the wise man and the foolish man. And of course, the wise man is the one who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. And the foolish man is the one who hears the words of Jesus and doesn't put them into practice. And the contrast is made between the one who builds upon the rock and one who builds upon the sand. And I'm not going to sing the little song to you today, or the two little songs that are taught to children about building on the rock. We can learn it as children and easily ignore it as adults, can't we? For it starts with recognizing the Lord for who he is, and that his way of living is the way of living. To hear the words of Jesus and to ignore them is foolishness. to hear the words of the Lord and to build upon them is wisdom. The great word of God for us is that Jesus has died for our foolish rebellion against God. That is the beginning. That is the step that can restore us. So, how do we deal with the nightmare? It's not by perpetuating foolishness in our actions, but by fearing the Lord. So where are you? Well, we're all children, some of us are parents. How are we going to deal with it? Well, is it as children that this passage speaks to you today? That you know of pain and grief that you've brought to your parents? Well, they know the pain and grief you would have brought to your parents if they knew and had ever found out. Foolishness of the past and of the present that we like to hide, what do we do with it? Well, friends, it's not too late. You don't have to keep on going the way you have been going. You don't have to get right down into the pig pen to come to your senses. There is a way back. There is a fresh start. And it's found in God and his message of the cross. And when you first hear someone saying that, you can say, well, I can't see how that's going to make any difference. And I tell you, that is exactly where it will make the difference. That it does sound foolish at first, but for those of us who are being saved by it, we know it's not foolish. It's powerful, life-changing, and it's wise. It makes sense of everything that we have done and of the world that we live in. Turn back now and find out about it. I'll tell you how in a few seconds. But let's talk to parents for a moment. Is it your children or is it your grandchildren that you are worried about? Well, remember, prevention is much better than cure. Prevention is fundamentally better than cure. Start teaching your children from the very first days to know the Lord, to fear him, to teach the wisdom and instruction of God. But you can lead the horse to water, you can't make it drink. The child must pay attention, must listen. The child must make those decisions, and we have to learn to deal with pain. And we deal with pain by taking it to the Lord and remembering that by the cross, repentance and forgiveness and restoration is available to our children. And not despairing, nor rejecting, we can continue to love in hope for them, for we know the Lord and the way in which he has brought us to himself through the cross and can bring them back also. It still hurts. It will go on hurting sometimes for a long, long time. But we can at least do something without making them children again. We can appeal to the one who is in control and who has got a message that rescues. For the whole Bible is about rescuing the lost. That's what it's about. That's what God's good at. In fact, one of the names of God is Saviour. He's in the business of saving people. So we're actually appealing to a God who saves. It may hurt, but we are not hopeless in our parental hurts. Where do we start again for ourselves? Well, prayer is the place in talking to God, and I'll lead in prayer in just a moment. But if you know you need to start again, there really is a terrible folly of life, and the fear of the Lord is something that you need to get back to square one about. Why don't you come and ask me about it, or talk to me about it, or to Derek about it? I'll make it easier for you, as I did last week. I've got here a whole batch of booklets, which I'm more than happy to give you one of these booklets. It's called Two Ways to Live, and deals with the two choices of foolishness and wisdom, and how the cross of Jesus actually turns things around for us. Love to be explaining that to you. All you need to do is come and ask me for one of the booklets. If you know, you need to start again. If you'd prefer to buy a book on the subject, rather than talk to someone personally, then this book I'd commend to you on our bookstall. I've actually lifted it off the bookstall and put it on the table directly behind where I'm preaching. It's called A Fresh Start by John Chapman. The title gives that away, doesn't it? Is it time that you actually need a fresh start? That's what the book is about. The fresh start you can find in the death of Jesus. But the person you really need to take it up with is God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for placing us in families. Yet, Father, sometimes our greatest hurts come from those very families. As parents mistreat children, and as children grow up in folly, not wisdom, and as children start making decisions for themselves which are foolish, and so as children we can be hurt, and as parents we can be hurt by each other. Father in heaven, we do thank you for placing us in families. Yet, Father, sometimes our greatest hurts come from those very families. As parents mistreat children, and as children grow up in folly, not wisdom, and as children start making decisions for themselves which are foolish, and so as children we can be hurt, and as parents we can be hurt by each other. And Father, sometimes the foolishness becomes a part of the very character of ourselves, so that we keep making stupid decisions and keep walking further and further away from you in stubborn rebelliousness. And even though we succeed in life or fail in life, we still live with stupidity. And sometimes, Father, it's our children we see doing the same thing. And seeing them hurt themselves and hurt those around about them, we do thank you, Father, that you are a Saviour, that you rescue the lost and the perishing, that you can rescue us, and that you have sent your Son into this world and know of the pain and suffering of parents as he learnt obedience and what it costs. We thank you that he came into our world and died that we can be forgiven for our foolishness and can be restored into relationship with you. We do pray, Father, that you would open up our eyes and hearts and minds, that we might come back to you. We pray for those whom we love, who have wandered from you. Let's just take a moment to think about them by name. Father, please help them. Send your Spirit to turn them around, that they might come to their senses and know of the cross of Jesus, where they can find forgiveness and a fresh start. And Father, some of us are here this day. Help us, we pray.
Help us to find that first step of forgiveness, first step of wisdom, that fear of you, that we might go on living, rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, living in wisdom and truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.